Okay, so we are on lesson number 8 in our study of things created and things made, invisible and invisible. We are still in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. And today, hopefully, we'll get to day number 5 of creation, of what we call, or what man calls, 6 days of creation. I believe this subject is far deeper than we're going to take it. There's a side of it that we must understand God's purposes are associated with some sin that had entered the cosmos before man was put on this earth and before those verses were concerning those 6 days came into being. And that's an entire subject by itself and very important, but I don't think we will address it to any great depth. I'll say this. I think Ronnie can attest to this fact that when you start a series of lessons, you have no idea where it's going to lead you, and you have no idea, or you don't sit down and prepare the entire study and then and have it ready, and particularly if it's going to be 150 or more lessons or whatever. And you know, Ronnie's done that on a couple of occasions where he had a lot of studies, and I'm sure he didn't know from the beginning where he was going with it. And the same thing in this particular case. There's things that I've run into that I may not know until the day that that I appear before the Lord the answer to, but it is certainly something that we want to be honest with. That is the fact that I am fallible. I don't know everything, definitely. And there's much here that we're even speaking of that we don't know and that I'm not even capable of teaching. So we'll be honest with that fact. When you're confronted with generally when I'm confronted with questions about the Bible, if it's a person who is a believer and has pretty good understanding of the Bible, generally the questions start with what. Perhaps it might start with when or with who, because they're looking at a specific verse or whatever. And then for those who have little training in the Scriptures or who might be babes or whatever, generally the question starts with why. And there's a question, why God would do this, why God would allow this. And one, I was confronted with a question this week, which is why is this the Word? Why did God make it so hard to understand the Scriptures? Does that even make sense? And I can certainly go back in my early days when I started looking at the Scriptures and studying, that was a definite question in my mind. Why don't I understand this? And generally, I would just put it aside and have to wait to hear the Scriptures. The Scriptures does just say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've often thought about that. Why didn't he say faith comes by reading and instead of hearing? But if you remember, when that verse was written in Romans during the Acts period, these people weren't carrying companion Bibles at their side. Very few of them had any of the writings in scrolls and so forth of the Old Testament Scriptures. None of them had any of the letters that were written during the New Testament time. Those letters that, you know, we found scraps of even today that make up our Scriptures were personal letters that were not necessarily distributed all over the place. So faith, and particularly in that sense, came by hearing, because in the context of that in Romans chapter 10, it speaks about how the Scripture would be distributed. So certainly that was an issue in that day. The people heard things firsthand, and they heard it in the Koine Greek, which made sense to them. And what I thought I would do before we begin this morning, in answer to that question, because I am certainly have many questions in my mind, including why. And I believe this issue of creation that we read of in the account in Genesis chapter 1 is more about God and His purpose for the ages than it is about geological events and our geological and archaeological findings and so forth, and trying to prove the age of the earth and so forth. It's more about what God is doing with man and His purpose of bringing His Son into the world. Far more about that than it is about other things. And certainly the creation itself, the wonders of creation, we cannot lay aside. They're phenomenal. They're mind-boggling. It's beyond our understanding. And when we look at last week we looked a few moments into the fourth day, which had to do with the firmament as well as or the things that were placed in the firmament. And once again, these are things that were being prepared, an earth being prepared for mankind. So really those first five verses are about preparing the earth, making it habitable so that a man could be, Adam could be created and placed on this planet with dominion and so forth. And it doesn't really address the fact that there was some issues, some judgment that had already occurred and so forth. So anyway, this whole, the wonders of creation are phenomenal, yet even more so phenomenal is the wonder of the wisdom of God and what He is trying to accomplish here. So let me just do a quick history of the first 12 chapters of the Scriptures, chronological standpoint. It was approximately 1,658 years before the flood. So in that first 1,658 years, from the time that Adam was placed on the earth, and talking about how old the earth is and the geological aspect of it, we're talking about when man, made in God's image, was placed on this planet. And so approximately 1,658 years it took, and if we read that account in Genesis chapter 6, we will see that God even repented that He had made man. It had become so bad, the evilness had become so bad that He had to do something about it. And during that period of time, we know that from that particular passage of Scripture that the sons of God, or the angelic beings, had impact on what happened and how man got to that point. And so He had one seed line that had been perfectly protected and was perfect in that it was unblemished, and that was the seed line in which Noah came from, directly from Adam. So we have that period of time, and then it's 400 years later before the languages were confounded. And as in my mind, we have two judgments here. The first one wiped out the earth, mankind on the earth, and we started with a clean slate. From Noah and his offspring, we have a clean slate. And from his offspring came 70 nations that the Scriptures speak of. And there's an important verse we want to look at here in a moment. But it's approximately 400 years that the languages were founded, and that is where I think we can begin to understand that God did something in judgment that changed everything. And it begins to answer the question, or at least of why the Scriptures are so hard to understand. That is because we all speak different languages, and words don't mean exactly the same thing from language. It's hard to portray certain words through different languages and try to communicate that. And so what we read in the book of Genesis is something that was presented to the nation of Israel at the time of Moses, these first five books, and they were in the Hebrew language, and they understood them in a way that we don't. And so you can understand why that even today, when we look back here, we're at the mercy of the Holy Spirit to know the truth, and not the mercy of men who tried to translate words. And so that begins to tell us that God had a purpose in judging mankind and confounding the languages. And then when we get to, for instance, the book of Matthew, and the Lord goes and the Lord comes to the earth, and He goes throughout all of Israel and showing great signs and wonders and healing people and just doing phenomenal things. And somewhere around Matthew 11, or he may have been, end of 12, he says that he stopped in some of these areas because of their unbelief. After they saw these great miracles, he began to speak to men in parables. And parables were not to make people understand the Scriptures, but it was to protect the Scriptures themselves. And the parables were directed specifically at people who believed and who had respect for the Scriptures, and not for those who didn't. And so it was the leaders of Israel, the ones that we would call today, we would call the preachers and the pastors and those who handled the Scriptures, that the Word was actually kept secret from. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't it? You would think God would make it very clear to every human on this planet what His purposes are. And yet, it comes down to, I believe, just a basic respect for God and His Word and what it means. And so he protected His own Word for a reason. And that begins to answer the question of why it's so hard to understand the Scriptures. And after the languages were confounded, it's only 25 years. If indeed the datings that we find in the Bible that I believe come from Bishop Usher around the 12th century, if indeed those are accurate, it's only 25 years that Abraham is finally separated from his father, and he goes into the land, and the Lord makes another great, there's another great transition or event in the Scriptures that deal with Israel from that time up until the end of the period of the Acts. So that's the way God chose to present His Word. And so here we sit today, some almost, 6,000 years later, or in this case, 4,000 years, I believe it is, approximately, to when Abraham came to the earth, and in that period of time, the language has changed, and what we try to translate from these Scriptures may not be 100% accurate, and that makes it difficult. So a person has to have a good respect for the Lord, I believe, and these are my words, I believe, so that He can trust them with it. Certainly, when we do things, even in the working environment, we trust people with information, and not everybody. I mean, as a supervisor, I only allow certain people, or I've allowed only certain people to handle certain projects and so forth, because I had to trust them, because I had to put my seal on those documents. And I took full responsibility for what somebody else did. So I think there might be something in that same manner with the Scriptures. He's going to trust people with His Word, those who are His children, those are His sons, and how that they will distribute that and handle that Word. So it is a fearful thing, I believe, to take on the responsibility of handling the Word of God. Fearful in the respect of reverence. So having said that, one other verse we're going to read here is, it's going to complicate understanding the Scriptures. We're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. And let me find that real quick. So here was, after Israel came out of Egypt, Moses quotes this, what we might call a psalm, or a song, verse 30 of chapter 31 says, "And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended." And then he begins this long song here. In verse 8 we read, "When the Most High divided nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Now, in the RSV, they caught this. And in the Septuagint version, we read that he set the bounds according to the number of the angels of God. So when he distributed, if that's a true statement, when he set the bounds of the nations and so forth, he also set or gave them an angel. There were angel or angels that were distributed to those nations. And along with that, of course, the enemy had his angels. And that can be supported by reading in the book of Daniel. Is it chapter 10? I don't have it on my tongue right now. But we know that that Daniel was praying for a long period of time, for 3 weeks, and an angel was restrained from coming to him. And he came, finally got to him after 3 weeks, and he said, I heard your word, and it took me, he basically said, it took me 3 weeks to get here because the ruler or the prince of Persia, an angelic being of Persia, tried to restrain him. And then he got help, and he was able to come to Daniel and tell him this great prophecy. Well, all of those things have something to do with what we're going to read today in the book of Genesis, chapter 1. So we're going to go back, and last week, we read that, let's start in verse 14. This is concerning the fourth day. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for," what? "Signs and seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made," take out the word "he made," "the stars also." So he made these two lights and the stars also. "And he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day, over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." So it sounds like what we just read has to do specifically for our day and night and calendar, maybe a calendar. But if you look at the words that are used here when he speaks about for signs and for seasons, I think we're going to see something even deeper. Remember, he's writing this the original scriptures that we're reading here were placed in the hands of Moses to distribute to the nation of Israel as they left Egypt and they received the law and they began this new course of Israel's history. So these words would mean something to them more so than perhaps what we're going to read today in the year 2017 and 18, as we start a new year tomorrow. So let's look at some scriptures here that address this thing. Last week we looked at the fact that he talked about two lights that were given, that were placed in the firmament. But he doesn't tell us specifically that that's the sun and the moon. We kind of, we can find from other scripture that that's what he's talking about. But he does not use those terms. It's not until, and perhaps this is why the Lord did that, if we look at the word sun and moon in the book of Genesis, I think the word sun occurs 6 times, if we look at those different occasions, we will begin to see what God was doing with this. He had a purpose behind this, more so than just the fact that we're going to wake up in the morning and there's the sunshine, and then we go to bed at night, it's going to be dark, and that's going to complete a day in our life. There's more to that than what's written here. More so in the sense that here's what's happening for you, Israel. There's a purpose behind all of this creation, and it has to do with your days. It has to do with appointed times, not merely just a day, but appointed times. The word seasons means an appointed time or a meeting place. It's used over 220 something times, I believe, that word is used. 150 times this word seasons is translated congregation. In almost a majority of those, almost 150 times, you will find it in these first five books of the Bible, particularly in Exodus and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, and it is associated with the tabernacle. In fact, it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. So that when we talk about the tabernacle in the book of Genesis, or I'm sorry, in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and particularly when Israel went through that wilderness, 150 times the word seasons here is associated with what it calls the congregation. It is associated with an appointed time. It's associated with an appointed place. And we're going to see in that tabernacle, it's a dwelling place. So what is he saying here to Israel when he speaks about these were placed out there for seasons? We have these lights, the stars, the sun, the moon. They're associated with a purpose far more than just this daily 24 hours, but for appointed times. And we're going to look at some verses, what those appointed times may be with the nation of Israel. Also, he first speaks of the fact that he speaks of there for signs. And that word signs, we will see, is used for a reminder and a warning. So they were placed for warnings and for reminders. Along with that, when we consider the stars and the fact that every star had a name, and we find this elsewhere in Scripture, and we find that there was a purpose, that those stars told a message. The names of the stars told a message of which these people, most of these people, understood. And in that message, and the stars spoke, it speaks of the good news of a Redeemer coming someday. That was pictured in the stars. And we also see that there was an enemy. And the story of the Scriptures were written to some degree just in the names of the stars, and those people understood it way back in the beginning and during that period of time. They used it for their daily life. And it turned into a problem when he confounded the languages at Babel, because they were building a tower of which the top gave us the zodiac or the stars, and they were able to read some things that were prophetically mentioned in the stars from that. And so God confounded their languages. And God confounded their languages, and therefore he began to keep things secret from them in one sense or another. So let's look at some scriptures that would support that. And I'll keep an eye on the clock here. Let's go to Genesis 4:15. The next time the word is used. And we know about Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. And the Lord gave him a punishment or judgment for this. Verse 9, he says, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength, a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark, and this is our word that we read back over here for signs. So he set a mark or a reminder or a warning upon Cain lest any finding him should kill him. So there is the first time. So this is what we're going to see, that the Lord, one of the reasons that he gave that part of creation was for a particular purpose. It was for a warning and a reminder. It would be a warning and reminder for the nation of Israel. If you turn to chapter 9 real quickly of Genesis, after the flood, we read this, starting in verse 12, and God said this, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token. This is the sign of the covenant. This is the same word back in Genesis chapter 1. This is the sign of the covenant. This is the reminder, and it could be a warning, of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. And that same thing occurs in the next verse. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And then down in verse 17 again, he repeats it, and he says, said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And it's been a sign unto this day. When the 400 years after this, when the Lord could have wiped out all of humanity and cleaned the slate and continued with his work, he could have done that. Rather, he confounded the languages. And you can see from that, that in itself was a sign or a mark in that the fact that we witness it today. It's a reminder to me, and it's and it's a warning to me about the fact that that's what God did. That's what happened because of mankind, and as far as He went. And I see it daily. You can really witness it in this country because we've opened the doors to the world, and every culture in the world is welcome to come to our country in general. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying it's definitely a reminder to me because I see it even in the workplace. With the different cultures and the different languages and the way people address certain issues and interpret certain things, it's there, it's clear, and it's certainly, you know, God's due. Actually, it was His mercy that He did that, I believe, because He could have wiped them out, number one, but number two, in His way of protecting His word and His seed line, it was necessary. So, we have that, and we see that it will be used in a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel, and a reminder and a warning in their days. So the things that were written in the stars, the things that are in the heavens that reveal to us the very deeds of the Lord Himself are part of that. So let's look at also the word seasons, and we're going to go through a few verses here. And I'll have to cut it short probably. Let's start with Genesis chapter 17, verse 21, and we may have to back up here and start at a different place. This is where the Lord had, and bear with me if I have to remember here. I believe this is after Ishmael was born unto Abraham. He had been promised, him and Sarah had been promised a seed, and so they took it upon themselves because they thought they were past that time, the Lord wasn't going to fulfill that miracle, and that Sarah was beyond the age of being able to bear children, and so they decided upon she offered his handmaiden to him, and Ishmael was born. And so here's what that's the context of what we're going to read here. So in chapter 17, I don't know if I want to read this whole thing. Let's see. So starting in verse 15, he says, "And God said unto Abraham, as far as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." That means he's going to, her name is changed to a plural, the mother of the nations and so forth. "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations." So that's what the Lord changed her name to, a mother of nations. "Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and he will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this." Here's the word seasons. Set time. At an appointed time in the next year. So if we follow this word, this particular word in the Hebrew throughout the Old Testament, we're going to see it's associated, that seasons, the word seasons in Genesis 1 is associated with an appointed time, appointed times, something that Israel themselves should be aware of. And we'll see it's a covenant relationship. It has to do with covenants. And we will also note that one of the biggest problems in the world today, it is between Israel and the Arabic nations. We know that. And that this is really the crux of the issue. If I was born a Muslim, or born in an Arabic nation, and I was taught from birth, or as soon as I could understand anything, that I came from Abraham, because they certainly understand it, and they teach that. Furthermore, they were the firstborn from Abraham. And here's another group of people who are Israelites who are claiming that they are the appointed ones. You can see there's going to be a controversy there. There's going to be an argument. Both understand that they are sons of Abraham, that they are children of Abraham. Both have a legitimate claim to something. But it was the promise that was made to Abraham that's going to be hard to grasp. And if you look at prophecy, there's going to be a day when those people unite, when the nations have that opportunity during the millennium, I believe it will be during the millennium, that they will unite and that they will recognize that this Lord Christ Jesus did come through Abraham's seed, through Isaac and Jacob. So that's the crux of the issue today. But it was an appointed time that he mentions here that's going to have to do with scriptures and interpretation of scripture. That's repeated in chapter 18:14 and also in 21:2 concerning that same covenant issue and when Sarah finally, or when Isaac was finally born into her. So he reminds us of that was the set time when that happened, that the actual appointed time came to pass, and he designated that season or that appointed time. Let's look at Exodus 28. Let's look at Exodus 29 real quick. And I'm not going to read all of these, but this word occurs many times, once again, in association with the tabernacle. So when we look at 29, when Moses begins to give the instructions for the tabernacle and for the worshiping and so forth, and starting in verse 4, we read, "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Here is the same word we read in Genesis 1 for seasons. It's the not merely an appointed time, but it's an appointed place. And this tabernacle is going to be the dwelling place of God, the appointed place that God will appear once a year in the Holy of Holies. So if you read verses 10, 11, 30, 32, 42, 44, you read that same word. And you keep going through the book of Exodus, and you'll read that in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You will read 150 times it speaks of, if this word is translated, congregation. So this appointed time issue is something that is associated with the tabernacle that was given to the nation of Israel. Do you see that there's a purpose here more than just 24-hour day, a sun and a moon and stars? Or do you see that there's a purpose of God in revealing Himself to mankind, coming to the earth and manifesting Himself as a man and walk upon this earth and give His life and conquer death as a result of all of these things? Do you see that? Do you begin to see that there's a purpose in this word that He gave to Moses, to those people, when He spoke of these six days of creation? Just to bear that out in Israel's history, let's look at a few more verses. Psalms 100, and I wrote down Psalms 104:19. Let me see what that verse says real quick. I believe he just emphasizes this fact that for Israel, when we read, well, we're going to read in the New Testament. We won't do that today, but we'll read in the New Testament in Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. That's the same idea. It was a definite season. It was a definite particular time, not merely just a 24-hour day, that He did something and accomplished something that was necessary to fulfill all the things that are associated with creation. So I said 104. Read this and watch the clock here. Got a couple more minutes. 104 verse, 19. Without looking at the whole context, is He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Appointed. Here is that appointing or establishing a set time or an appointed time. And he speaks of it in that context of the sun and the moon as part of that. Isaiah 14:13. How about this one? You know what Isaiah 14 talks about. I think most of you know what Isaiah 14 talks about. It talks about this being who is called Lucifer. And he uses this word. Think about this now. We're going to go back before Genesis 1:3. We're going to go back before these 6 days of creation, that those 6 days were revealed. And here's what we read. I'm going to start in verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So here's our stars that we saw were part of the purposes of creation. But here it says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Is he talking about a physical location? Or is he talking about a position? The stars represented the gospel of redemption. So is he exalting his throne above the good news of God? Or was he looking for that high position? So I think we can read into this perhaps more of God's purposes for eternity and for redemption. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. So here is this term that we read back in Exodus when it spoke about the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the word seasons. I will set upon the mount of the appointed place in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So here we see that Genesis 1 concerning that fourth day goes beyond just a 24-hour day. That it speaks of the sun and the moon. It speaks of appointed times and appointed places. And in this case, it speaks of things that occurred prior to the verses that we read in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read a couple more real quick and I'll stop. In Jeremiah 8:7, let's see if this is the right one. I think this is a good one. There's a lot more of these. It's over, just used over 200 times, so you can have at it if you want to really look at it. In chapter 8, verse 7, we read, "Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming." So he speaks about the animal kingdom. And by the way, when you go back in, I think it's in Genesis, when it speaks about the times and the seasons, that it was, or in the next verses when we talk about in the fifth day, that these things were appointed for not only man, but for the animal kingdom. So the animals, the animal kingdom knows the appointed, their appointed times and the things associated with them. But what does he say about Israel? "But my people know not the judgment of the Lord." So it was important that Israel understood the appointed times, the appointed places that were associated with their hope and calling throughout their history. So it's an important word that was definitely meaningful to the nation of Israel. Daniel 8, I'll just try to do this quickly. A couple more verses and we'll stop here. In Daniel 8, he received, if you go through the book of Daniel, you're going to see a lot of prophecies that he received. Perhaps more than many of the prophets. In verse 8:19, we read this real quickly. I'm going to start back in verse 17. "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me," and this is an angel appearing before Daniel, "Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." At the time of the end. So he's going to speak to him about a particular time. "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." So here is our word, seasons. To Daniel, he spoke to him about end times, about the day of the Lord. Chapter 11 of Daniel, verses 27. "And both these kings' hearts shall be to the due mischief, and they shall speak lies at the table. It shall not prosper, but for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." Verse 29. "At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south." But it shall, so he's speaking of a future time for Israel. These are definite reminders, definite warnings that they better pay attention to. Verse 35. "And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." 12:7. "And I heard the man clothed in..." These are different prophecies given to, in appearings and visions given to Daniel. "I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held to his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, and it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be a time," an appointed time he speaks of here for this particular prophecy. And finally, one more verse, and we'll end with this. If I can find it in the Old Testament. Let's see how good I am. Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk 2:3, if you'll post that, you'll save me probably 45 seconds to find this. There's okay. Habakkuk 2:3, let me see here. We read, yeah. Thank you. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. This was when Habakkuk was, he saw something. Something was happening. And he cried out to the Lord about it, I believe, and he wanted to know about it. And the Lord didn't specifically answer his prayer, but I believe this is his answer to him. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And I think in this context, we speak about justification. I don't have it in front of me right now, but if you'll read verses that Paul speak of, or quotes in Hebrews and in Galatians and in Romans concerning that the just shall live by faith in that context. So that was associated with an appointed time. I'm going to stop there, and we're out of time. And let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit these words, my speech into your hands, and ask that you distribute with your Holy Spirit the things that we need to know specifically here for your purposes, and not for my thoughts and my mind, but what you have for us. Thank you for the patience of these people as we introduce these things in Scripture, and we thank you for the love of Christ that we all share. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.